When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took him in my arms. But they did not know what I held them. I led them with cords of man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them.
Well, this is Orphan Sunday. And we have the number one orphan with us today. He's going to speak to him. No, Larry is from Lifeline of Hope, which is the big organization that we support as they support orphans around the world. And Larry has been here before, and at that point we started giving a monthly contribution, which happens to be today. And also, this is the Orphan Sunday once a year that they ask churches all over the United States and wherever else it is that they have a one Sunday a year that they take up a contribution and send to a Lifeline of Hope. We don't particularly participate in that part of it, because we do it every month. We take up a contribution and send to them. Larry, I found out, is a graduate of Sunset in Lubbock in 1972, a long time ago.
Yeah.
He has served four churches in Minnesota and Wisconsin, the Richfield Church in Minnesota, and what was the one in Wisconsin?
Waukesha.
Yeah, Waukesha in Wisconsin. He left that work in 2006 in Richfield and took a job with Lifeline of Hope, and after some time after that moved to Colorado Springs, and that's where Larry and his wife live now. She doesn't happen to be with him this year because she is home taking care of a twin, their twin granddaughter and grandson, right?
Yes.
That were born how many months early?
2 months early.
Two months early. Very, very small. And so she's there taking care of them, and they're supposed to come home while Larry is out on the road, so he's anxious to get home. Lifeline of Hope helps about 28,000 orphans around the world. It's really a tremendous organization that does a lot of work. This happens in nine different countries, and the one we support and have been supporting for a number of years is in India. It's called Peter Memorial, and it's a girls' orphanage that we started helping because these young girls would be out on the street probably making the best life that they could get off the street if they were not in this orphanage. And so this is the one that we chose to help. In fact, we were their first supporters, I believe, and I think now there's somebody else that has joined us to help us because it's growing quite a bit. So with that, this morning, Larry's going to bring us a message, and then I ask you, beg and plead with you, to come back tonight, because Larry is going to have a complete presentation just on the orphanages that they work with, including the one that we have, and lots of pictures that we can see, and that will be his lesson tonight, is showing us how they do that work and how the money that we send and many, many other congregations send, how it's used to take care of orphans around the world. So, Larry.
By the way, Larry just had eye surgery, so it seems I'm sweating up here. That's why.
Preach the word, brother.
Thank you, Sam. Yeah, squinting and trying to see. My wife was worried about me driving this long way. We actually live now in Colorado Springs, and it's where my daughter and our grandchildren live. And my wife said, "I'm going there. Would you like to come with me?" So we live near our grandchildren, and what a blessing and joy it is. And I'm missing them. My wife and I will soon be married 40 years, and we're blessed with two children. And one's not married yet, trying to get him married. And we have a married daughter and three grandchildren. And those children are the joy of our lives. And our family relationship is next to our faith in God is the most blessed thing that we experience in life. And on our wall at home, we wrote a verse of scripture over a metal kind of tree-like sculpture that says, "Rooted and grounded in love." And Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says, I think it's verse 15, that I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to grasp with all the saints how wide and broad and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And not only is that a great prayer for us as individuals, but it is a great prayer and a great goal for us as families. And we like to think of our families being rooted and grounded in love. And, you know, I'm missing them. I'm doing something I haven't done ever. And I'm on a 27-day road trip for orphans. Starting out in leaving Colorado Springs and speaking last Sunday in Burlington, Colorado, and then Sunday evening in Ulysses, Kansas, and then twice at the Kansas State Men's Retreat near Wichita, Kansas, and then making my way up here. And I stopped at nine churches on the way en route and left information about the orphan work that we do. And I'm on my way to Black River Falls to the Wisconsin Midwest Preacher's Retreat. It draws from about a nine-state area and blesses preachers and families and elders that come to it and people that are able to attend, and has blessed me for now over 35 years. I've been attending that retreat. But before I say any more, let me just say how much I appreciate and thank you guys for what you're doing for orphans. You know, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 27, that the mark of pure and undefiled religion is to care for widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself unstained from the world, from the stains of the world. And there's something in our practice of faith that goes much beyond what we do here in this building. And that is how we live our faith every day, how we interact in our families, how we care for those in our community, and how we reach out to this great big community that's the world that the Lord has created. And He loves all mankind. And your help for about 20 girls in Peter's Memorial Orphanage. Peter was a Church of Christ preacher who died, and his daughter created, or maybe they did before he died, but this orphanage exists in his memory. So it's called Peter's Memorial Orphanage, and it's devoted to taking care of Indian girls. These girls, as Glenn said, would be living on the street with little hope. Most of them would be forced into prostitution just to survive. And you've given them hope and life. And in the confines of this orphanage where they're safe, they're receiving an education, food and clothing and medicine and all that they need to grow up and have a decent life and break the cycle of poverty that they've been born into and most of all to know the love of the Lord. So you don't know these girls. I don't either. They live a long way away, and yet God knows every one of them and cares for every one of them. We have a God who is, the Bible says, a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows, God in His holy temple. And what I'd like to share with you today is just some thoughts about the nature of God. Not so much about the orphan work as it is the heart of God that causes Him to be a father to the fatherless. And I believe that all preaching, I told this to the group of preachers in Kansas, ought to bring us to the very throne of God and to the cross of Christ. All that we teach and all that we aspire for people to know about the Christian life is rooted and grounded in the heart and nature of God. What I'd like to say about God today is that God has a loving, yearning heart for you. Let me say it again. God has a loving, yearning heart for you. Now, I think He created us all that way. To have a loving, yearning desire for those in our life that we're close to, the dearest to our hearts. And I miss my family. And I yearn for them. And I love them. Just as you love your families. But God loves all mankind. He loves all He's made. All the creatures of the earth. This planet itself, God has a deep love for. And God yearns for you. You may not know that, or you may not believe that. If you're a young person, sometimes you wonder, why would God yearn for me? But I want you to know that God yearns for you. He desires your fellowship. He desires you to be close to Him, close to His heart. And He's revealed Himself, as we studied in our Bible class this morning, in His Word, and in His creation, and in His church, He makes Himself known to the world. And what He wants you to know about Him is the kind of God that He is. Some people think of God as angry and mean and vindictive, and a God who just tells people what to do, and a God who will punish us if we step one foot out of line. But the God of the Bible is a God of love and a God who yearns for you, even when you're far away from Him, even when your thoughts are of everything but God. He still yearns for you. And so let's take a little time this morning to look into the heart of God. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Now, whenever you see in the Bible where it says, God is, pay attention. It's revealing who God is. God wants us to know who He is. God is. What kind of God is He? Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love, good to all. He has compassion on all that He has made. This God who yearns and longs for you with all His heart. Now, I want to just ask you a question. Are you that way? The Bible tells us that we are to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says we were created to be like God. Not to be God, but created to be like God in all righteousness and holiness. God wants us to be like Him. And what is He like? Go back to that verse again. The Lord is gracious. And so, are you gracious? Are you a gracious person? The Lord is compassionate. Are you compassionate? He's slow to anger. How many of you got angry this week? Oh, come on. I'll raise my hand. You know, we express our anger over many things. But the Lord is slow to anger. He's rich in love. Are you that way? The Lord is good to all. Are you that way? He has compassion on all He's made, all that's around Him. Are you that way? Are we truly striving to be like God? I'd like to look into the book of Jonah just as an illustration of the heart of God, and sometimes how it contrasts so greatly from ours. I jumped one ahead. I don't know how to go back here. There we go. The book of Jonah. And you know the story pretty well, I think, of how Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh to preach repentance, and he didn't want to do it. He ran the other way. He fled to Tarshish, which scholars tell us is in Spain. So he just wanted to get as far away from this duty that God had called him to as possible, because Nineveh was were the enemies of God, were the enemies of Israel. In fact, who knows where Nineveh is? Ancient city. Where is it, Sam? It's in Iraq. It's near the city of Mogul in Iraq, on the Tigris River. And they're still the enemies of Israel. And so Jonah has no interest in going there and speaking to these people. He probably hates them. Every thought of them probably rouses anger in his heart. But you know how God got his attention and set him on the right path and got him to Nineveh? You know the story. The being swallowed by the great fish and spit out on the land. And he goes to Nineveh and he preaches repentance. And guess what? The people repented. Now, that's not at all what he expected to happen. And he was displeased with it. He didn't want that to happen, because it was a call to repentance. Repent or else. And he wanted the or else. He wanted God to come down and destroy these people as His enemy. And so chapter 4 of the book of Jonah begins by saying, Jonah was greatly displeased and he became angry. And who's he angry with? He's angry with God. And he said to the Lord, "Is this not what I said when I was still at home? And that was why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you," he says, "I knew this about you, God." Because I've been taught this all my life. It's one thing to be taught, it's one thing to believe it and experience it. And I'm not sure that Jonah had. But he'd been taught this about the nature of God. "I knew this about you, that you are gracious, compassionate, slow to anger." I just read those words a moment ago out of the Psalms. "And abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord," he says, "take away my life. It's better for me not to live than to die. To see your graciousness and your compassion and your love for all you've made, and that you're slow to anger, and that you have relented from sending destruction on this city that I hate." So the Lord turns to him and he said, "Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry?" But Jonah goes off and he pouts and he sulks, and he sat down near the city, and he thought perhaps maybe God will still destroy it. And he made himself a shelter, and he sat there in the shade, and he waited to see what would happen. And the Lord provided a vine that grew up, and it was hot. It's hot in Iraq. And the sun blazed down on him, and the vine grew up, and the leaves of it gave him shade from the hot sun, and he sat there, and at least he knew some comfort from this pleasure of this place where he was. And he still waited for the city to be destroyed. Well, God provided the vine, and God provided something else. At dawn the next day, as the sun came up, the Lord provided a worm that chewed the vine and it withered away, and the sun rose. And then God made that sun so scorching hot on the head of Jonah that he sat there in absolute misery. And the longer he sat there and the sun blazed on his head, the more faint he grew and the more angry he grew. And he finally said, "It's better for me to die than to live. Just let me die, Lord." And the Lord asked him again the same question. "Jonah, do you have a right to be angry?" That's a good question for God to ask any of us. Do you have a right to be angry? And what are you angry about, Jonah? Let's look at it. Do you have the right to be angry about a vine? "I do," he said. "I'm so angry I could die." But the Lord said to him, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it. You did not make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh, this city of 120,000 souls who cannot tell the right hand from their left, and many cattle as well." The book of Jonah ends with these words, "Should I not be concerned about that great city?" You see the contrast between Jonah and God? Jonah is angry, sulking. He is not full of compassion. He is not relenting from sending calamity. He is not full of love. He is not slow to anger. He's just all the opposite of what God is. But look what concerns the heart of God. This city. They're pagans, they don't believe in the Lord, but God is concerned about them. How do we know God loves this world and everyone in it? The Bible tells us that. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He loves you, He loves your neighbor, He loves this community, He loves this state, He loves this country, He loves all the countries of the world. Everywhere in this world, in every language, among every people, God's love is poured out. And that's the kind of God that we serve. A God who has a loving, yearning heart for all that He has made. Now, in the book of Exodus, there's another illustration of the heart of God. And in chapter 3, Moses encounters God at the burning bush. You know this story very well. And he approaches this bush that's on fire. Imagine just you out walking in the woods somewhere, and all of a sudden there's a tree that bursts into flame. And you're amazed by it, but it's not consumed by the flame. And you hear a voice out of that tree or bush calling your name. And that's what God did. Moses, it says. And Moses said, "Here am I." And God reveals Himself to Moses. "I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm your God too." And He says to him, "I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out. I'm concerned about their suffering. I have come down to rescue them from the hands of their oppressors and to bring them out into a land that is good and spacious, a land flowing with milk and honey." Look what God reveals about His people. I've seen their misery. I've heard them, seen them, I've heard them. I'm concerned about them. I've come down now to rescue them. Do you suppose God is concerned about 143 million orphan children in the world? Do you suppose God hears them crying? There was a soldier who came out of the Bosnian War. His name was Kurt Bessler, and he wrote a song about what he experienced when he was in Bosnia, and he saw all the atrocities that men can perpetrate on other men. But it's not just adults, it's children who are left to suffer. And he wrote this that became a famous song called The Prayer of the Children. Let me read it to you. Can you hear the prayer of the children? See, God hears. On bended knee, I'm in the shadow of an unknown room, empty eyes with no more tears to cry, turning heavenward toward the light and crying out, Jesus, help me. Children crying out, do you see to see the morning light one more day? But if I should die before I wake, I pray my soul to take. Can you feel the hearts of the children, he wrote, aching for a home, for something to call their very own, reaching hands with no hands to hold on to but hope, nothing to hold on to but hope for a better day. And they're crying, Jesus, help me to feel love again in my own land. But if unknown roads lead away from home, give me loving arms away from harm. Can you hear the voice of the children softly pleading in the silence of a shattered world where angry guns preach a gospel full of hate and the blood of innocents are on their hands? But they're all crying, Jesus, help me to feel the sun again upon my face. For when darkness clears, I know you're there bringing peace again. Prayer of the children. And there are children like that all over the world, crying out. Children who are hungry, who are homeless, who are sick. I'm going to share some stories and pictures tonight of some of those children. They're very real children with very real and very tough lives in this world. And God hears them. He sees them. He knows them. He's concerned about them. And He wants you and I along with Him because we're called to be imitators of God. To rescue him, these children. Now, what do you know about the book of Hosea, sometimes called the Song of Love? It's a love song. And it's about Hosea's love. And chapter 1 starts out where God tells him to go and take a wife of adultery, and a wayward wife. And he marries this woman named Gomer. And she was not faithful, nor did she ever remain faithful to Hosea. But he loved her. He loved her with all his heart. And they bore three children. But she just went on her wayward way and left Hosea broken and empty and alone. But he never stopped loving her. Now, the book of Hosea is a love story. It's not just about Hosea's love for his wife Gomer, but it's a story about God's love for Israel. And so chapter 11 of the book of Hosea starts out with these words, when Israel was a child, I loved him. See, Hosea's love for his wayward wife is parallel to God who's faithful, his love for his wayward people, Israel. So when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew quotes this in chapter 3, verse 15, as the prophecy of Jesus being called out of Egypt after the death of Herod. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They drifted away. They sacrificed to the Baals. They burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Now just picture this for a moment. This was our church in Richfield, and a young family, and one day I just pulled out my phone and I snapped this picture of this young father guiding his little boy, taking his first steps. And the scripture says, I was there with my child, Egypt, Israel, as I called him out of Egypt. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking him by the hands. And yet they did not realize it was I. You know, how many times have children not realized the love that their parents have for them? They just kind of expect it, you know, and we get older. Finally, we have to be old enough to be married and have our own children to reflect back and think, wow, I love this child God has given me. My parents must have loved me the same way. But while we're growing up, we don't realize it. You young people out there, you need to know how much your parents love you. And just like God, they have a loving, yearning heart for you. Remember the first day your child went off to kindergarten? And you stood at the curb and you wiped away the tears and then you thought about them all day? I remember when my daughter got her driver's license for the first time and she drove away. Have you seen that commercial where the dad is leaning on the car and he's talking to this little girl? She's sitting behind the wheel. And then the next scene, she's a young woman and she's saying, yes, Dad, yes, Dad. And she drives away. Oh, many of us can identify with that. And not long after she was gone, a few minutes later, I heard sirens in the distance. And I thought, oh no, what's happened? The loving, yearning heart of a father. It was I who taught them to walk. I remember the first time she rode a bicycle and I pushed her along and she took off on her own and left me there behind. And I thought, oh, she's heading off into life. God be with her. Help her. Because you know how much I love her. You know how much you love your children. You were there from the moment they were born. You took care of them. You taught them to walk. You fed them. When they were sick, you cared for them. You nurtured them. And you prayed, Lord, let me be sick. Let me bear their sickness instead of what they're going through. It was I who led them with cords of human kindness and ties of love. See the heart of God? And He wants to put that heart in us. Now He goes on to talk about how they turned away from Him. My people are determined to turn from me. Verse 7. And, you know, it's a real temptation at that point to just give up and let them go. And perhaps God was tempted with that. I don't know. The Bible, down in verse 9, He says, I am God and not a man. So, you know, God doesn't think like we do. But there was Israel turning away. And then He says in verse 8, how can I give up on you? How can I give up on you, Ephraim? How can I hand you over? You're my child. And some children play the prodigal. They just like Israel, they're determined to go away from God. And sometimes away from the family. And we may be tempted to let them go, but it's not long before we're thinking these same thoughts. How can I let you go? You're my son. You're my daughter. To my dying day, I'll pray for you. I love you. My heart yearns for you. You are my very own. And I'm just saying this to say, this is how God feels about you. The tenderness and affection. He is a God of compassion. Look at these verses from Scripture. Well, there's one more verse in Hosea here. He says, "My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused." God looks at the suffering of humanity and it just rouses His compassion for all that He's made. Look at the heart of God. He is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Our God is full of compassion. He has compassion on all that He has made. And I said our goal in life is to be an imitator of God because we're His dearly loved children. He wants us to be like Him. Put on the new self created to be like God, and we're being transformed into His image. And so that's God's work in us. He wants to make us like Himself and to create in us the same loving heart. He cares about all the oppressed of this world, the hurting, the hungry, the poor. He cares about the widows, the orphans, the alien or stranger, those who are lonely in this world, and He cares about you. Now, if you get nothing else out of this message, it's this: God cares about me. And He yearns for me. And He longs to be for me and you to be in His presence. Now, how are we doing on time here? We're out of time. Is that right? Let me just quickly share a couple of other verses. There was, in the book of Leviticus, a passage in the context of the holidays of Israel, and this one's called the Feast of Weeks. And it describes this special holiday or festival of Israel, and it says that when you celebrate this holiday or this festival, and it's during the time of the barley harvest, and you're reaping in the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Now, sometimes you got to read Scripture with, and put the right inflection on it. And sometimes we read it and we emphasize words wrongly. And I've heard people read, "I am the Lord your God," like, "I am the Lord your God. You hear me?" No. The tender voice of God says, "I'm the Lord your God. Don't you know me? The God who saw your suffering in Egypt, who heard your cries. I'm the God of compassion and mercy and love. And good to all. And when you were in Egypt, I was good to you. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And I was there as you walked through the wilderness. I taught you to walk, and I fed you, and I cared for you, and I brought you into this spacious land, a land full of blessing, a land of milk and honey. And now when you find among yourselves widows and orphans and the poor and the needy and the broken, reach out to them, because I'm the Lord your God who redeemed you from the land of slavery. Don't you know me? Don't you know my heart? And don't you know how much I long for you to be like me?" And so if you love God and if your heart is changed within you and your compassion is aroused, that's God working in you. And He desires for you to help those in need. Now, this festival or Feast of Weeks has another name in Scripture. Does anybody know it? Well, let me give you a clue. It was a 7-week festival following the Passover. And on the 50th day was a celebration and a convocation before God. And we know it from Acts chapter 2, as the day of Pentecost. Now, the book of Acts, you thought you knew everything about Acts chapter 2, right? But the chapter ends by people sharing their goods with one another and giving to the needy. And chapter 3 begins with a man who's sitting at the gate. He's a beggar. He's asking for help. And Peter and John approach him. And it's during this Feast of Weeks. And this ancient command of Scripture to leave a portion of your field for the gleaning of the poor. And a man has his hand out. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And the man leaped to his feet, ran through the temple, rejoicing and praising God. What a gift. And not only that, to know that it was all done in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. To demonstrate God's love for Israel, redeeming love that was sealed for us at the cross of Calvary. And so if we are the New Testament church and we desire and long to restore everything, let's remember these old scriptures that call us to be kind to the needy and the poor who are among us. And God continually reminded them that you were slaves in Egypt. And you remember what I did for you? Remember how I helped you? We can all look back in our lives and see times where God has been there for us. He's helped us. He's led us through those dark times. And He's been faithful in our lives. And we can see others who are going through the same struggle and through the same trial. And we need to be there helping them. And God wants to change our hearts. Just as His heart was changed and His compassion aroused, He wants to change our hearts. The Bible says that He saw when Jesus, this is speaking of Jesus, saw the crowds of people. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I'm moving quickly here. This is the last point that I want to make. In Isaiah chapter 61 is a scripture that Jesus read from when He began His earthly ministry in the synagogue in Nazareth. It was handed to Him the scroll of Isaiah, it says, and He found the place. He rolled it open and found the place where it is written, and He read the scripture. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And it was good news to the poor. "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that favor still extends to us today in the offer of salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came preaching good news for this sin-torn and ruined world because He loves us so much. And the heart of God loves and yearns for you. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that. I want to emphasize it again. God yearns for you. He yearns for you to come and have a relationship with Him and to know how deep and wide and high and broad is the love of Christ for you. And to experience this love and to know it deeply and fully in your life. And then to be changed by it. And change all those around you. The love of Christ and the power of Christ can do that. But you need to reach out and take Him. You need to be like Israel, who was called to come back to the Lord. Reminded of how blessed we are. How He raised us. How He knit us together in our mother's womb. How He taught us to walk. And how He cared for us and loved us and brought us to this very moment. And I believe God brings us to special moments and gives us special opportunities to respond to Him. And I hope every one of you will do that today in your own way. And if you've never given your life to Christ, we want you to step out right now and come forward and say, "I want to receive the love of Christ through Jesus and be saved from my sins." To confess the name of Christ, to be baptized, to show the world that you are born into His family, a child of God, His dearly loved one. And make that that good confession today before this gathering of saints. God loves you, and He wants you, and we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If anyone needs to respond to the love of Christ, please come as we are together in this song.